Did everybody read over this stuff?
Yeah.
Okay. Alright. Okay, it's very, very important to reread this stuff since we're only, you know, meeting once a week. The real benefit comes from people reading it. So, okay. So, all right. So let's take a look. Also, I put up on the blog. I put the basic sources that are not found just in the reading that we discussed. Okay. All right. Okay, so let's take a look. Okay, so so before we start, any questions from last time? Or from looking it over, from rereading it?
I had one, but I forgot what it was.
Okay. So does that mean, aside from Dan, is there no questions? Should I give you guys a few seconds to think?
Yeah.
Okay. So we started, so I said that we were going to talk about David and Bathsheba. So far we've, you know, just last time at the end, we read the Perek Yod Aleph, which actually talks about that chait. But I wanted to say that, I wanted to propose that really the chait that begins in Perek Tet. And the Ralbag even points out a chet that happened at the end of Perek Chet, but the Ralbag does not seem to follow my approach. So the basic idea is that if you go back to Perek Tet, so right after at the end of Perek Chet it said Vayihi David oseh mishpat et tzedakah lo olamo, that David did mishpat and tzedakah for all his people. So right after that in Perek Tet, only a couple took him later, it says that David asked if anybody was left from the house of Shaul so that he could do chesed for the sake of Yehonatan. So we all know that David had made a covenant with Yehonatan that he would take care of him, his family. So this would seem to be proper, that he's taking care of Yehonatan, of Beit Shaul. But as we read through Perek Tet, we're left with a funny feeling. Not necessarily is there clearly an error on David's part, but something seems odd because he has made Siva, who was the servant of Shaul, who himself seems like a significant person, who has his 15 sons and 20 of his own servants. So he makes him the servant of Mephibosheth, who is seemingly the last person left from the house of Shaul. And Mephibosheth is, by all standards at that time, was a very insignificant person. He, was crippled in both legs, which seems to indicate that he was incapable of causing any, being a leader, or incapable in certain ways, makes Tziva seems to be a very powerful and wealthy individual and his entire household he makes him servants to Mephibosheth. So we're left with a funny feeling, but at the same time, if we didn't read on, we wouldn't really think any more of that. We wouldn't think, okay, it seems a little strange, but we would try to figure out what was, why David did that. But then we go on, and then Perek Yud starts with a very similar idea, the Tanakh connects things, has a very clear way of connecting things. By saying Vayihi Acharechein, so that's the beginning of Perek Yud. So clearly, these two events are connected. And at first, they don't seem connected at all, because it says David asked, is anybody left from the house of Shaul, and we'll do chesed with him for the sake of Yehonatan. He finds Mephibosheth, takes care of him, the beginning of Perek Yud, Vayhi Acharechein. And it was after that, so somehow these things are connected. Vayamas Melech Bnei Amon, the king of the children of Amon died, Vayimlo Chanun Bnei Zachtav. And Hanun, his son, became king in his place, Vayomer David Aseh Chesedim Chanun Ben Nachash. And then David says, I will do chesed with Hanun, the son of Nachash, which is troubling. And he says, why? Kasher asa avi bimadi chesed, just as his father did chesed for me. And then we have Vayishlach, and he sent, and David sends, Vayishlach David lenachamo b'yarabadav el aviv, that David sends in the hands of his servants to console him concerning his father, and they came to Bnei Amon. So this is very troubling because, from as we read in Shmuel Aleph, Nachash was one of the greatest enemies of Israel. So most likely, what happened was is that when David was on the run from Shaul, so he found refuge by the king of Ammon, Nachash, and he probably said, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend," and that was David. So he protected David. So it's in a sense, it's a diplomatic difficulty for David, because when a king of a country dies, so even today there's very, very important how other countries respond. Do they send an emissary? What level emissary do they send? Does the actual, you know, king or president of another country come to that country to, you know, to be part of the funeral memorial service or not? So David had to make a choice, and he chose to, you know, to honor the king of Ammon, Hanun, by sending these by sending his servants, which is troubling, because this is, even though he was kind to David, but that was only David as enemy of Israel, because if you're the enemy of Shaul, the king of Israel, clearly, and for, at least from the perspective of a foreign king, you're also the enemy of Israel. So this seems to be a tremendous mistake, and Chazal themselves point out that this was a mistake, that the Radak brings down the Chazal, that he sought to, you know, in Devarim it says, "Lelo tidrosh shalomam v'tovasam," and here David does, and in the end he came to disgrace. And he had to go to war with four kings. So the king of Ammon, and three other kings that joined him in the battle. So, and that's the setting for our story in Perek Yud Aleph. That so David's army wins the battle. The war is not over with Ammon, and this story begins with David with Yoav laying siege to the city. So to Rabbah, the capital of Ammon, and then it says that David was Perek Yud Aleph. So David Yoshev Birushalayim. So it says, you know, here you have Yoav and his servants with him, and all of Israel, you know, are were sent by David to just, you know, they destroyed Ammon and they laid siege to Rabbah, and David remained, but David Yoshev the Yerushalayim.
This war was a was the war with the four kings was a result of him sending the messengers to Hanun?
Yeah, because he sent them, and then Hanun's servants, Hanun's advisors said they must only be here to spy
right
out the land, and then he, you know, he embarrassed them by cutting off half their beards and half their clothes and sent them on their way, and then they became scared because they said, we've definitely become, you know, David is not going to like us now. So they decided they're going to make the first strike. So it says, that's Perek Yud Pasuk Vav, Vayiru b'nei Ammon ki nivashu b'David, So the children of Ammon saw that they had become, odious, that they had become, despicable in the eyes of David. So then they hire a large army. So they realize they're going to have to go to war. And then David heard, and so he sent Yoav and the army. And that's when this massive war began. And David was victorious, so they were able to, they defeated them significantly enough that the other three nations retreated and didn't continue to help Ammon. But Ammon was a very strong country, and they had a fortified capital city, Rabbah, and that's how Yud Aleph begins, is the siege against Rabbah, right?
And what did the Radak say in terms of saying that it was a mistake to send the messengers?
So he said, he quotes a medrash. So from the Tanchuma by Pinchas. So it says there, do not seek their welfare or their good. So that's from Devarim Chaf Gimel Zion. So Devarim 23:7. So right, so that's the section where it tells us about, Ammon and Moab. They're not allowed to marry into the Jewish people, even the 10th generation. Because they did not come out to give you bread and water on the way, when you left Egypt, meaning they're showing their cruelty. These are cruel nations, Ammon and Moab. And they hired against you Bilam, the son of Beor, Tor, Naharaim, to curse you. V'lo avah Hashem elokech l'shmoa el Bilam. God didn't want to listen to Bilam. V'yafoch Hashem elokech l'cha esaklal l'vracha. God turned the curse into a blessing. G'ahivach Hashem elokech, because God loves you. Lo tedrosh l'mam etovasam kol yemach al di'olam. Do not seek their welfare or their good, their peace or their good. Kol yemach al di'olam. All your days for all time. So in other words, there's a mitzvah in the Torah. It's absolutely forbidden to seek the welfare of Ammon. Right?
Okay.
So that's the first thing. So the Medrash there says David transgressed this. So let me just find where he says it.
But but David surely knew of this iter.
That's right.
So it's not that he just didn't know about it. He must have. I mean, what was his calculation, or maybe did he in some way think this was an exception to that iter?
Right. So what's interesting is the wording in the Radak there. So he says, Sof bali David zayin vaykachanun es. So it says, hold on. B'drash od lo tedrash lama mitovasam matam otzei b'misha ba aleihem b'minas rachamim. Sof bali David zayin. So it says that so one who comes to them in kindness will ultimately be disgraced. So then they ask in the Medrash, what's the case? So it says, David says, I shall do chesed to Chanun, and ultimately came to disgrace. So where Chanun, he took the servants of David, and we know what he did to them, so which caused him to have to go to war with the foreign nations. I'm just reading the translation instead of reading the commentary there. So causing him to have to go to war with the foreign nations, the children of Ammon, Aram, Sova, Ishtov, and King Macha. What caused all this to befall David? He sought to do good with one whom HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, do not seek their welfare or their good. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to David, you go beyond my Torah. So here's where it's interesting. So the language of the Medrash is interesting. It says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to David, Ata over al Torati, Ani katati lo tedrosh olamam betovatam. So I write, don't seek their peace and their good, Vata ose imahem chesed. And you go and do chesed with them. Al tehi tzadik harbe. So it says, do not be overly righteous. It's from Koheles. So mikan shelo yehi adam mivater al haTorah. So here it's a very, if it just said ata over al Torati, right? So God says to David, you went over my Torah, right?
Right.
So in other words, I think what's the significance of the idea of over, as opposed to saying that David was chote? Right, so it's really brought up by the mivater al haTorah.
Mivater?
Yeah, so mivater is a sense of like putting something aside. So, meaning
and
David...
And over and mivater?
Well, first God says, Lo tedrosh lomam betovatam. Vata usa imahem chesed. So, oh, sorry, right before that. So, says God says to him, I write, can't do peace or good. So, ata over al Torati. So you go, you're over. In other words, you pass over it. So, so I write, don't seek their peace or their good. Vata usa imahem chesed. And then you go and do chesed with them. So it's al tzadik harbe. Don't be overly righteous. So from here we see that you shouldn't put aside the Torah. So it's interesting. The wording of this medrash is very, very careful. Does anybody want to say the point?
Well, over, going over, if you're not supposed to do something, no, forget it.
Okay. Anybody else? Right. What's being brought out here?
That's a question about. I thought mivater is to add. That's not what's saying here.
Mivater is more the sense of like putting it aside.
Like leaving something. Mivater.
Right. Miyutar would be additional. So the mivater is kind of like you're putting it aside. Right. So. It's like when a person says, they're mavater on something, they put it aside. You don't have to worry about that. I can put that aside. We can put that behind us. So the, but it seems, because notice what it says here. Usually when a person does a sin, you don't apply to them, al tehi tzadik harbe. Don't be overly righteous. There's nothing righteous about sinning. Right?
Sometimes there is.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, if you, let's say, someone deserves to be, someone does something very bad and they deserve to be yelled at. So if you don't yell at them because you think that you're such a peaceful person, then you did the wrong thing.
Right.
Or if someone deserves to be like, if someone's being attacked or something, and you have to protect someone by punching them or by, physically stopping them, and you don't do it because, you're such a peaceful, righteous person, then you did the wrong thing.
Right.
Even though they didn't do it, like in how we usually think about sinning, like eating an unkosher burger or something like that.
Right.
Where it's like a, you're just doing it because of some type of physical desire.
Right. Right. So the, so in other words, there is an idea at times of being lifnim mishuras hadin. the Torah has a certain purpose that it's trying to get across, and you go, you know, beyond the letter of the law, so to speak. But that's very dangerous. So the only time that one should do that, and I think that's why you'll actually see in the halakha that it'll say you could do this, and that would be lifnim mishura saden. I mean, the halakha doesn't just leave it up to your own judgment to decide what is lifnim mishura saden. So it tells you this is lifnim mishura saden. Because otherwise, it's really just putting aside the Torah. So it's not that David thought he was sinning. He thought he was being over al haTorah. He's going beyond the Torah. He's being mevater. But the point is that in the end, he's being mevater. So he said, "Well, the Torah tells me I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to go." In other words, I'm going to go beyond what I would have to do in this situation. So, and that's the danger of a person who is only a chacham trying to do chesed. And David was a chacham; he was one who was capable of doing tzedakah and mishpat, and following the halacha. Following the guidance of the Sanhedrin, of the Chachamim, following his Chachma, but beyond that, Chesed, so that's where he falls into problems. And he was relying on his own judgment, trying to increase his righteousness by doing this Chesed, and in the end, it backfired. And he thought, well, he was kind to me, so there is exactly what the thought process was. It's difficult to know. It doesn't tell us. But the fact that he thought that he was doing chesed, and he was going beyond the letter of the law, and doing something that the Torah wouldn't require him to do, but would be righteousness. I mean, that was his the judgment that he made, and that's where he fell into trouble.
I'm not really seeing where the mistake is here, because it seems like when Amun's response does seem kind of odd and unexpected. You know, that they suddenly suspect him when he's trying to be nice to them. And it's true that they were nice to him. So now, once he's king of Israel, even though it is Israel who is their enemy, then it seems that it would make sense that they would accept his gift.
Right, right. That meaning that they would accept his servants to be right. Menachem Avel. Right.
So what exactly was his mistake?
So well, let's look at the response again. Right. So you said that the response should not have been, you shouldn't have expected this response, right?
Right.
So let's take a look at the situation, though. I mean, should he have expected this, or should he not have expected this?
There are really two problems with that. One is, should he have expected this kind of response, but also, even if they're going to respond by suspecting him as spies, it's a strange response, because afterwards they're like, oh, now David hates us, we have to prepare for war. So it's a strange
right.
way of responding to them being spies, a way which, you know, causes a full-blown war.
Right. Well, you see that's not, this was the second time that they did this. Actually, the third time, because the first time was, the time before was in the time of Shaul.
Right, so there it seems like they were looking to be aggressive. Here it seems like Amon is almost surprised that David is upset at them.
Right.
They said, oh, now David is upset at us, we better preempt him.
Right.
I mean, it seems like they're not even seeing the obvious that if you do this, David will be upset at you.
Right. They're saying with the, they're acting strange. Right?
Yeah.
So, let me just find a pasuk here. Okay. So the but you see, even in the first war, right? So they were provocative. So they, or it's Nahash, the king of Ammon, you know, came out. They said, basically, we're going to give in to you. We'll be your servants. Which any intelligent king would immediately say, great, I just saved myself a war, right?
Mm-hmm.
And instead, he said, only way I'll make peace with you is if you all gouge out your right eye and become a shame to all of Israel. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, and then he gives them 7 days to see if they could find somebody who's going to help them to fight him back. And in the end, Shaul gathers a very, very large army and completely destroys them. So that also seems to be very, very foolish. Right? Why would they do this provocative thing when, in other words, they had already won the battle without even fighting, and then they put themselves into a situation of unnecessary danger, and then they lost. Right?
What was the danger? Like, I understand that they had this crazy proposition, but like, it still seems like if they won the battle, then they'd won the battle, right?
Which one?
The Ammon in the war that you just mentioned.
So, well, Ammon lost, because then, so what happened was, it's in Shmuel Aleph. It's worth looking at, because this really has to be understood. So it's in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph. So this story is really significant from the perspective that it's what really made Shaul acceptable to all of Israel, because he showed his great leadership. So it says in page 668, if you're using the Art Scroll. It says, Nachash the Ammoni, Vayal Nachash Ammoni, Vayichan al Yavesh Gilad, Vayomer Kolan Shay Yavesh al Nachash, Keras Lanu Baris Vinavdeka. Right? So Nachash the Ammoni encamped on Yavesh Gilad, and all the men of Yavesh Gilad said to Nachash, so make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. So he won. Vayomer Alehem Nachash Ammoni, Bezosech Roslachem, Bin Korlachem Kol Ein Yamin. So this is how I'll make a covenant with you. You have to cut out, everyone has to cut out their right eye. I'll call Yisrael. And I'll make you a, and I will place shame upon all of Israel. So there's something going on here.
Wait, but it seems like he actually told them that they were gonna look for,
That's right. Right, so then it says, "Vayomru Ela Vaziknei Avesh Heref Lanu Shivat Yamim Minish Lachal Malachim B'Chol Gavul Yisrael." So give us 7 days. We'll send messengers throughout all the borders of Israel. The main Moshiyo Sanu Yatsanu Elecha. If there's somebody to save us, we'll go out to you. Vayavo Hamalachim Givat Shaul. So basically, the messengers came to Givat Shaul. Everybody heard. Shaul found out, and he gathered a humongous army, and he defeated them. So it was a great teshuah in Yisrael, right? And then, right. So that's the story there. So what is going on is the question.
Right, at least there it's understandable, because Nachash thought that the rest of Am Yisrael wouldn't come. Up till now, Am Yisrael was not a unified body which could produce an army which would counter him.
Right.
So he wasn't really afraid of a counterattack, so he thought this would just further enhance the victory, and what he was looking for wasn't capturing this one city, but was producing a certain identity between him and Yisrael, of that Yisrael are put down.
Right.
So that's understandable, but over here, they know they're facing David, and they know David can produce an army which will overpower them.
Right. You know what this reminds me of? So it reminds me that of Hitler, Yimach Shemo, diverting forces and energy into keeping the death camps open when he was losing the war. The meaning that there's it seems that Amon were not simply simple enemies of Israel. Or they were ideological enemies of Israel. And an ideological enemy of Israel, or they fall into a very, they become irrational, because they're not fight. Or the fight is no longer with a normal enemy, but is with something of their own imagination. So they're acting out of pure, meaning out of this pure superstitious hatred of Israel, which causes.
Superstitious.
What?
Why do you use the word superstitious in the scripture?
Because I'm calling it superstitious because it seems to be associated with meaning because it's ideological. They attribute certain powers to the Jew, which are completely irrational.
You think that's the source of the hatred irrationally thinking that they have power?
Meaning, what's the actual source of the hatred?
Yeah, and you know, it would be the same by Hitler. You're saying that it's the feeling of that they have some type of power.
Well, right. Meaning, it's more than just. I'm using that term just to indicate that it's more than just a simple enemy. Meaning, just a simple person who you're competing. Whereas in general, an enemy that one goes to war with is over competing over certain resources or territory. Or there's in general a clear reason for the dispute. But here there's a something other that's going on. I mean, to be motivated. To, in other words, it's not enough for Nachash to simply be victorious. He needs to feel that he's made a cherpa l'chol Yisrael. So that seems to be a whole different type of motivation. And the fact that Chanun, or the fact that that he listened to his advisors, to his servants. That they when they said that these must be spies, the fact that he listened to them, so and did something so foolish, there against a very powerful David at the time was very powerful, so to do that, to be moved to that, whereas he seems to have been operating out of an ideology as opposed to. Simply, responding to what was actually happening. It was not a measured, normal response.
Yeah.
Hold on a second. I'll be back in. Ah. take a look at the Radak. Does anybody have, you guys see it? So it says in the Radak, so when it says that, you know, Nachash said you have to cut out your right eye, the Radak says like this, there's a Yeshbo Drush, so there's a, you know, so there's a Drush on this, on Ein Yamin, on right eye. Amar Lam Nachash, so Nachash said to them, Haviu Sefer Torah, Shehu Ein Yaminchem. So bring out the Sefer Torah, which is your right eye. The Akir Mitocho, and I will uproot from it, Lo Yavo Amoni Bekal Hashem. I will uproot from it that an Amoni may not enter into the congregation of Hashem. I don't think that needs too much Perush. Right, so that Medrash seems to be saying the same idea. That the Ammonites, or it's had an ideological problem with the Jewish people. In other words, the motivation here was not a simple, this was not a simple war over territory, because Ammon was the, in other words, you could look at it as simply territory, because Yavesh Gilad was to the north of Ammon, and maybe they, you know, Ammon wanted to claim territory, or maybe it was a dispute over territory. So, but the fact they wanted to make a cherpa l'chol Yisrael, or cut out your right eye, this indicates an ideological battle. And the Radak brings in the Medrash that brings that out by Ein Yamin, so your right eye. But that's the Torah. And what is what bothers him about the Torah? That an Ammoni is not allowed to enter the Kahal Hashem. Right? Does anybody, what do you guys say?
What's the question?
I'm not asking a question. So anybody want to expound on that? Because we could go into further, in other words, what exactly is the nature of that ideological battle there? It's interesting that Chazal identify it as Lo Yavo Amoni Bekal Hashem.
Well, it's a weird type of, it first seems like it's a type of jealousy.
Right.
They want to be part of the elite nation.
Right.
But it's that's not like a normal way of going about trying to get into find favor in the elite nation and try to get into it. It's like the way the normal way of going about to get into an elite group is to try to find favor with them.
Mm.
But they just attacked, you know, and tried to do it by force.
Right.
So is that really trying to get into them? Or are we saying if you don't want us in, then we're just going to, you know, destroy you and win that? I mean, if you're declaring a battle by not agreeing to marry us, then we'll just win that battle.
But it's interesting that Chazal say they want to take the Torah and remove the part that says Lo Yavo Amoni Bekal Hashem. Right?
Right, they want to become one.
Right.
They want to intermingle.
Right, but that seems, they seem to be doing the exact opposite. Or if you want to join a people, you don't do that. Right.
Well, you do if you're sort of like, you're not rational. Like, a friend. There are people out there who force people into being friends with them. You know, even though they know that they don't really want to be friends with them.
Right.
It's some type of, like, sick psychological thing.
Right. If I
well,
can't
also,
be
if they
with
say no,
blood.
I mean, you know, like, if they say no, then that's it. So you're, you know, you're devastated.
Right. Meaning it's the devastation.
To me, it doesn't seem as much centered around getting into becoming part of Bnei Israel. It seems more like they see that Bnei Israel thinks badly of them because they exclude their people from their nation. So they want to become to raise themselves up to a higher position via Bnei Israel. And the two ways of doing that are either gaining favor by them or by shaming them.
Right. Right.
Which is what they do.
I mean, they could show they're superior this way.
Right. It's not as much about joining them. Like, just getting rid of that disgrace that Bnei Israel put on them.
But then why would they care about removing that pasuk?
Because if they could remove the pasuk, then that mean Bnei Israel doesn't think badly of them anymore.
Right. Well, right. You got it?
No, it's just the pasuk of that we're not allowed to marry with them. If they just simply wanted to shame us, then they wouldn't care about the pasuk.
It reminds me like with the blacks in the United States, you know, there are these laws of segregation which put blacks below us, and the two ways of dealing with that were either get rid of the segregation laws, which would be the equivalent of getting rid of the pasuk in the Torah, or fighting the white people, meaning shaming them and showing that the black people are the superior.
Right.
Just to point out, it's not just the one pasuk about marriage; it's really the entire. It's the parasha which defines what Amon is, and which culminates in Los Sidros Shlomo.
Right. Right. It's that whole section there. Right, they wouldn't want to, or they probably want to cut out that whole section. It's Gam Dora Siri Layavo Lahem Bekal Hashem Adalam. Or even the 10th generation. And why? Al Devar Sher Lo Kidzimu Eskam Balakam of Mayim Baderech Batezkam Yimitzrayim. Right, they didn't go out to greet you with bread and water on the road when you were leaving Egypt. Vasher Sachar Lachas Bilam Ben Baor Mipsor Ram Naharayim Lekal Aleka. And also they hired Bilam. Now, why was it that, in other words, it was Moab that did, right? What did the Chazal say there again?
Yeah, the first one's Ammon, the second one's Moab.
What?
And Moab was Bilam, but Ammon was the Lokidna.
Oh, okay, right. Right, they're grouped together. Right, the two sons of Lot and his daughters are grouped together. Right. So the we have a long history with Moab and Ammon, having to separate them. It goes all the way back to Avram Avinu. Right. So this is not a new battle. This is not a new problem, right? So this difference between Bnei Israel and Ammon and Moab, right? So this is a very deep, going all the way back to Avram Avinu. This is not a small issue. Right? In other words, in other words, taking some small steps without trying to, you know, jump to a big idea too quickly. But the fact that they can't have entry to the Kahal Hashem seems to be at the at the core of the problem, or that bothers them. Right, it bothers them that they cannot have entry to the Kahal Hashem. And it seems, so the question is, why do they want, what do they think it takes, why do they want entry to the Kahal Hashem?
Well, why wouldn't you? It's the Kahal Hashem.
It seems that there's a hatred, whereas B'nai Yisrael are making a certain claim, a claim of superiority. So having a closed door, or saying you can't enter, right? Or it seems on its surface to be a form of racism.
Well, not really, because the reasoning was clear, is that because they didn't greet us.
Right, but it has the appearance of, that's the reason that we give. Or they didn't do this.
But they know that reason, though.
Right. So but it seems they still want entry. In other words, they want entry without having to. In other words, without there being the necessary qualification to be able to enter the Kahal Hashem.
Yeah, they just want to do it by force.
Right. Right. So let's. Or it's without. I don't want to force the point yet. So, but it's important to take it slow to not jump on an answer, because there's a lot of possibilities that seem to, jump forth at first, but I just want to be, careful about what theory we put forward. But clearly, the least we can say is this is an ideological battle. This is not a small issue. And David seemingly thought that he had found a way to solve the ideological problem.
I'm not clear, I'll tahi tzadik harbe. I'm not clear what he thought about the Isser, though. Did it imply here, or he thought that, what was his approach about the Isser?
Well, this seems to have been based on, and it's clearly David studied these psukim. So I'm trying to, every pasuk requires a perush. So in other words, he put forward a perush which was incorrect.
What was his parish?
Well, that's what I'm trying to begin to identify. This prohibition is not a simple prohibition. I mean, Amon, in other words, not coming forward with lechem, mayim, or when leaving Egypt, was an insult then as well. I mean, that was a intentional insult that Amon committed against Bnei Yisrael, which stemmed which had an ideological core to it. And what precisely that ideology is something that we'll have to deal with. But David seems to have felt that. Whereas when he was on the run from Shaul, and Nachash protected him, so it seems that David felt that he had found an entry, a way to to transform the Ammonites' ideology. In other words, a way to make the Ammonites not Ammonites. Because what if, what if the Ammonites no longer behave like Ammonites? So are they still truly Ammon?
So you're saying that he possibly thought that he removed them from the category of that nation that the Issa applies to,
or that he could. Meaning that he could, in other words, if one would be able to effect a transformation on an ideological level, so then one could, in other words, then it's possible. In other words, then you could have a relationship with them. And the opening was Nachash helped him. So in other words, there was an identification. So once there's a feeling of, in other words, these people identify with me to a certain degree. So true, that identification came from a bad place, because they only identified with David because he was the enemy of their enemy. They were clearly the enemy of Shaul, but David was also the enemy of Shaul, so they protected David. It was of interest to them to protect David. But that, perhaps David viewed that as his opening. So then when Nachash died, so now he could begin a new type of relationship with this nation. So by sending Avadim to be Menachem Avel to Hanun. But he was mistaken. Meaning Al Tiftadi Karbe. David was trying to, in other words, David was a chacham. David was not a chassid. He was not at the point where he would be capable of such perush. And the perush ultimately stemmed from an improper motivation.
Well, the motivation to try to make a nation do tshuva is not bad. It's just that he seems like he miscalculated that he had the ability to do that.
Right, but that's the problem. Meaning a person can never go beyond that point. In other words, the point of development that they're at. And that includes one's perush of mitzvahs. Meaning giving a parish of mitzvot, which is stemming from a tzaddik harbe, in other words, this is an excess that David is seeking. He's seeking a way to go to the next step, to be in other words, but in the end, that only became an over al hatorah, in other words, he was mevater al hatorah. Or this was not a genuine perush. The motivation was improper.
Are you saying the problem is the alti tzadik harbe, or are you saying that it seems to me that the problem is just that he made a mistake in trying to be tzadik harbe, but the thing he was trying to do would be a good thing, right?
Well, if that was the, in other words, David is not capable of making that judgment, though. In other words, it's like when people offer, what it reminds me of, I mean, it's not exactly the same, but, when people offer, when people are talking about politics, and they say, this is what, we should do, and that would do that, whereas they offer strategies, or they offer possibilities that might lead to a certain thing based on their judgment. Now, of course, David is very knowledgeable in political and in Torah, but he was going beyond. In other words, David was capable of mishpat and tzedakah. In other words, the letter of the law, as is taught by the Chachamim. But to go beyond that was David trying to go beyond what David was capable of.
Are you saying because of the, like, David as the type of person he is? Or are you saying in his position, like, he didn't have enough knowledge to go beyond it, or?
Well, David was not one who should have been doing chesed, is what I'm saying. In other words, David's chesed would have to be, an empty shell, which would not be flowing from a true knowledge. Would not be flowing from a true knowledge of the Darchei Hashem, but instead would become, in other words, it would have to be coming from somewhere else. In other words, the only chesed which flows from an understanding of the Darchei Hashem, in other words, a histamus labore, so that can be acceptable. But here, in other words, David was not at that point yet in his development. He was capable of doing, in other words, he was osed tzedakah and mishpat and tzedakah l'cholamo. But he was not a person who could do chesed. Or he shouldn't have been making such judgments, such moves.
System, meaning there is an Issah. So are you saying that really this is not part of the Issah? Really it is, but David was reinterpreting it? I'm not sure what...
I think that David thought he was capable of giving a perush of this mitzvah.
You can't make up a new perush.
That's right.
David knew you have to go based on the Issah, based on the Issah.
Well, the thing is, when it's perush of Tarsha Bechsav... So that one, you know, based in could be chalek, you know, on chavero, even if it's not, you know, gadol, you know, b'chachma b'minyan.
Right, but I'm saying it's not like he could say, oh, this perush is because now we're in a certain circumstance. It means he had a different idea in terms of the whole issa.
Right.
So his mistake was one not of his own level, his own understanding of question, it was one of, you know, in terms of Talmud Torah.
Well, it's the two are joined because. The fact that, in other words, the fact that he created such a halachic structure must have flowed from, in other words, that flowed from an improper motivation. And so far, the best that we've done to define what that motivation was the desire to remove himself from the stresses of leadership, or from the stress of his of being the king, and that was first expressed in setting his sons up as in positions of authority. So this perush that he gave, in other words, this perush that he gave, the motivation came from the, that was the motivation. And the, now, I'm sure all of us, if David were to give shir on that parsha, you know, in Devarim, we would all be absolutely convinced that David was right. I mean, he would give the most convincing arguments and presentation and setting up of the principles, but the Tershe B'Chsav here, or the Navi, I believe, brings out the core defect by saying that David wanted to do Chesed. So that's, in other words, that's the term which characterizes the mistake.
So, but someone who's not a chassid can't do chassid?
Right. Whereas you could do the chassid, which the chachamim give you explicit guidance in. Or there are places in the Torah where it's explicit. It says, or you know, in Tershe Baal Peh, it'll tell you, this is Lifnei Mishur HaSadin. If you do this, it's Hari Zem Meshubach. So it gives you places where you could go Lifnei Mishur HaSadin. But to choose those on your own would be folly. And would ultimately lead to tremendous problems. Because then it becomes the Torah, or then it becomes the Chesed, or the Chesed is no longer a true Chesed. It's simply an indulging of fantasy that you are such a person.
Well, no, well, like what about tzedakah? Like you're motivated to give more money,
right? Well, there you have to follow. You have to follow the halacha. Whereas tzedakah is tzedek, meaning you can't be mefazer mamono. You can't give up all your money. Or you have to follow. In other words, there's a measure. There's what's ayin tov. There's what's what's not. There are measures given, very careful measures there, given by Chazal. They don't just simply say, like, and it's good to be more generous. They give you very specific guidelines of what generosity is, what it's not, because you don't want to leave it up to the person, because then they'll just fall into acting in order to maintain a fantasy about themselves. So they could say, David can say, I am a this. But David was not at that point. Whereas there's the motivation, and there's the way the Navi brings it out, which is by saying that he wanted to do chesed. So that I believe brings out the entirety of the problem. So we could go, I could go back and look at the psukim, and even come up with a convincing, halachic argument, so-called or perush of the Tershe B'Chsav that might be able to justify David's. There are times where the halacha does not follow necessarily your first intuitive reading of the psukim. They would say, no, this is the correct Perush. And times that might be proper. But the fact that it was, that he was trying to do chesed. So there he's going beyond, in other words, he's going beyond the confines of the Torah. This is not within the purview of the halacha. Whereas he tries to go beyond the Torah by being a tzaddik harbeh. In the end, it's going to be it's going to just explode in his face.
I have a question about doing chesed.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean like there's a lot of cases where I understand the halacha specifies there's a mitzvah sometimes of things that seem like chesed, maybe they're really tzedakah, but
right.
Like. Menachem Abel and being Mitzameh Chasam Akala and Bikur Cholim and Hafnasas Orachim, all these different things. Mm-hmm. So, okay, but, like, what? Like sometimes, like, someone's just, like, in trouble, and, like, they need help with something. And it doesn't necessarily fall into, I mean, maybe I'm just missing category, would really, maybe it does fall under a mitzvah, but, like, it seems like, you know, like, just helping out someone because they need help. They're stuck
right.
in a situation.
Right.
So does that mean we should be careful to not do things like that because...
No, I'm not saying that. You know, a person should be, or that would most likely be tzedakah. That would be proper. In other words, we're not, there you're not trying to reinterpret a, give an interpretation of a mitzvah.
That's also after the halakha, isn't it?
Right, right. But it's right, you're not, you know, trying to redefine an entire halakhic area. You know, so you're definitely doing a mitzvah in such a case. But here, it's basically saying David should have known better. In other words, you can't say that David didn't know that this pasuk was there. And he just completely ignored it. That's what I'm saying. You know, I'm giving possibilities of how he might have looked at it. But the essential thing is that he's being motivated by a desire to do chesed. In other words, to go the next step, which is beyond where he was. He was one capable of doing tzedakah and mishpat. So that motivation. In other words, the idea of trying to do chesed, I think, is the essential problem here. In other words, seeking to do an excess when the Torah is not what is guiding that excess. I mean, like the Rambam in the fourth parak of the Yishmona Prakim, he says there that the Torah at times does push one to go to, you know, slightly to one extreme or another. But one can only do that one can only do that based on the mitzvahs of the Torah. One can only do that if that's the mitzvah is to do that. But otherwise, one always has to be, you know, beinoni. One always has to be in the middle. So David is capable of, you know, tzedakah mishpat, or it's following his chachma, which tells him what the, you know, what the proper path is. So going beyond, you know, trying to create to forge a new kind of relationship with Amon, that is not David's department. That is not something that David should be doing.
I understand in a very abstract way, like, you know, you're saying that he should have been careful to not try to go beyond what his level really was and, you know, instead of sticking to the middle path, but... Like, I'm just, in terms of, like, application to ourselves, I'm just trying to figure out, like, I'm just trying to make it more concrete, like, just to see, like, what I should be watching out for in myself
mm-hmm.
in terms of this.
Right. Anybody have, anybody want to give an example?
I'm sorry, Carolyn, what are you looking for?
How to apply, I mean, I assume we have this problem as well.
Right.
So, I'm trying to figure out...
You know, I'll teach the carbe?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think I see examples of that in myself, but more specifically, this thing about... Well, I guess it is the same thing. Yeah, I guess so.
One of the examples where I see it clearest is when you hear something that's a chumrah, you know, or like, you know, a kiyum or something like that, then a lot of times, like, there's an immediate desire to do it, even though you don't understand it at all. Like that, a lot of times, like, if you just think about it, like, you realize, if I don't understand this thing, then there really isn't any benefit in me doing it. Like,
right.
it really just an irrational thing to feel like I'm Jewish or, you know, or something, you know, something like that.
Right, right. Or to feel that you are a Hasid.
Right.
Or is that, or it's very often there'll be, like, Rebbe will give shir. Yeah, and he'll talk, and he's in the Gemara, so he'll say what the halacha is based on that Gemara. And then after that shir, a lot of guys will just simply start doing, you know, following that shita or that chumra that you know, that Rebbe brings out from the Gemara. But very often in those cases, when he would actually go up to Rebbe and ask him for a psak, he would say, "Well, you know, safik derabanan lakula, so you know this would be the halacha, you know." There is the halakhic system doesn't work based on a person's desire to be a chassid. But there's a certain way the halakha works. So, and that's what we're chayav to follow. So to seek ways to go beyond that, one has to be very, very careful. One has to be very, very on guard for what reason are they now keeping this chumrah, right? Or where is that coming from? Is that really where they are in their development to be, you know, keeping a chumrah and, you know, this or in that? Or are they at the point where they're still, you know, just trying to have kavana in their tzila, you know, or that might be a much later thing, you know, but you know, one has to ask oneself, where am I in my development? And one should never, or one has to be very, very careful not to force it, not to go even one step beyond what the actual level that they are at. And so, you know, it's very difficult to be on guard. There was David's motivations were good motivations, but you see, led to absolute calamity. Entering into a war with four nations. This is not a small thing. And ultimately, I believe leads to. Leads to the episode with Bas Sheva.
How is being egotistical a good motivation?
What?
How is being egotistical a good motivation?
What do you mean?
I mean, like, it seems, like, all these things seem on the surface, like, oh, they're good motivations because we're not motivated by, like, this, I don't know, like, aggression or, like, passion, but if an underlying motivation of it is this belief that we're godlike when we're not, then that doesn't really seem like a very good motivation.
What example are you talking about?
Well, our example is Enzo's example.
Oh, because I said that David's motivation was good.
Yeah,
I meant good in the sense that you would not, in other words, he was in his mind he was trying to do something good,
right?
I mean, his attempt was not to, but he was in his mind he was trying to do chesed.
It's good in a super ego sense, not good in a rational sense.
Right. Well, they did chesed for him, and he's simply repaying the chesed that they did for him. Right.
That's what he's telling himself, but that's not really what he's doing.
Right. So what are you saying he's doing?
I mean, I it's hard for me to say about that, because maybe for him, maybe that was part of what he was doing, and maybe, like, for him, the other part was more, like, subtle, whereas for us, that could be the main motivation, but...
Right.
Like, at least, whatever, so maybe I'm blowing up that part, I don't know, but it seems like the motivation was, let's see, it's hard to call it really motivation. It's more like, I guess it is in a certain sense, not how I usually use the word exactly, but to, to feel superior and to make a breakthrough in I don't know. Like it's like it's almost like
right,
it's like
it's always subtle. In other words, it's always subtle because
right.
In other words, from many perspectives. Or it's who's not, you know, David is not capable of going the next step. Or it's David was doing pretty good. Or it's he was doing his mishpat, he was doing his tzedakah. But in other words, so the thought that he could go to the next step is certainly not crazy. But in other words, that's why I call these the small mistakes. David here, in other words, in Perek Tet and Perek Yud, I don't want to blow these mistakes up, you know, beyond what they are. Or these were small mistakes. But even small mistakes can have disastrous consequences. And especially in the case of David, so he, as the king, he has to be especially on guard to for these types of things. And it's a very... It's not an immediately intuitive thing. If I were to tell you, a king should not seek to be, should not seek to do chesed, I think that you would object to that statement without reading the story. And that's an almost outrageous thing to say. A king should never, you know, shouldn't try to do chesed. You know, that's. And that's a very funny thing to say. So David was trying to do chesed. What appeared to him to be functioning with chesed. And, you know, how he rationalized that, that's secondary, really, in terms of the story. But that he thought, in other words, give a simple reason. Okay, you can't seek to do... To, you know, lo tidrosh, you know, shalomam b'tovasam, so I'll give you an okimta. I'll say, oh, that's only to seek it if they haven't given it to you. Oh, but they did chesed for David first, so then David can respond in return. You know, there's many ways to learn those psukim to justify David's actions, right? But the key, and it's what I'm trying to emphasize, the core problem is in other words, is jumping to a level of development that he was not at. Right? Any questions on that before I got to stop soon? But any questions? Wasn't expecting to get caught up on this, but it's a good it's a very good point. Because you know, the clearer we are on the small mistakes, the easier it will be to understand the big mistake. Okay, so I have to go. So if anybody has any questions, they could send me by email.
All right, thanks, Yehuda.
Thanks, Yehuda.
Okay, all right. Have a good night.
You too.
Thanks. Good night.
Okay.